Good evening. If you have a Bible, would you mind turning with me to 2 Peter, please? 2 Peter. It's where we'll be to begin our lesson tonight. I want to take a moment and just thank you all for the opportunity that I have here with you. When I first got the call, when Jacob and I talked about it, I was very excited to be able to come and talk to you and bring a lesson forward to you from God's Word. I recognize a lot of you from family relationships, from school, from camp, from visiting Fairview Park, and I just want to say what an honor it is to be able to come and speak before you all tonight. 2 Peter is where we'll begin, and we'll start in chapter 2 and verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Throughout the Bible, we are given examples of character, some for good role models, and others for cautionary tales. And tonight, I want us to look at the cautionary tale that is Balaam. I want to talk to us tonight about being Balaams. Balaam is a very interesting character in the Old Testament. For those of you that may know, or those of you who may not know, Balaam is the son of Beor, as we just read. But he was also a prophet of God. Now, that's interesting, because Balaam wasn't an Israelite. He was on the outside looking in, and yet God chose him to speak through. And because of his prophesying gift, Balak, the king of the Moabites, who were descendants of Lot, asked Balaam for some help. And in the book of Numbers, if you'll go ahead and turn with me there, we'll see the actual story of Balaam. However, in the story in Numbers, we're given a more kind view of Balaam. We don't really read anything negative about him. Yet out of that passage we just read in 2 Peter, we can see that something wasn't right with Balaam. You see, in that passage in Peter, we're told that Balaam loved gain from wrongdoing, and he longed for things to improve his life. And he doesn't really show a discernment for how it happens. And I want to prove to you how we can see that. But Balaam's love of gain is also mentioned in Jude 11, where we read, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." In this passage, he's talking about the Israelites who abandoned themselves to be in the way of Balaam. There's something very specific about the desire that Balaam had. And it's something that is so devastating that both Peter and Jude decided to write about it. Peter describes it as a madness, and Jude describes it as a forsaking or abandoning themselves for their own gain. It sets them apart, and it set Balaam apart. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who was so driven by desire that they wouldn't listen to you, that they wanted what they wanted, and no matter what you said or what you asked or what points you brought up to them, it was never enough. It never pushed them off of that craziness that they seemed to have. Or have you ever known someone who was so driven to do something that no matter who talked to them, even if it was something as shocking as a talking donkey, they continued to go through with it? Balaam is that person, and I want to show you that tonight. His desire leads him to act in ways that don't seem rational. And in the book of Numbers, we're given four scenes from his life. In Numbers 22, we are shown how Balak asks for Balaam. And he sends for him because the Israelites were encamping upon the Moabite territory. And he's scared of the army. And so he sends for Balaam in order to curse the Israelites. And we'll pick up in verse 7 if you're there with me. 22, verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go out with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' So these princes come and visit Balaam for the first time. And they ask him the question, will you come with us so you can curse the Israelites? And Balaam, understanding his role, tells him to stay the night. And he goes and asks God what he should do. And God simply tells him, no, you can't go with him. You cannot go to curse these people because they are blessed. And so he sends away these princes back to Moab. But once they report to Balak, their king, they are told to go back. And not only are they told, but higher princes, more prominent men, are sent with them. And we'll pick up again in verse 15 and read through this part. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord may say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Balaam again asked God what he should do. But I want you to notice something with me. In verse 18, there's something about Balaam's desire. Verse 18, it says, but Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do so. Balak had already known what God had said to him the first time. He already knew the answer was no. But still, that enticement of riches, of wealth, loomed over him. And he decided, well, maybe God will change his mind for me. And he goes to him again. And this time, Balaam gets his favorable response. Well, if they're calling you, go with them, Balaam. And so he gets on his donkey and he saddles him and heads out. But Balaam's desire is key to his determination here. Even though he knows what God has already said, and he could easily tell these princes, God's already told me no, he decides to go back one more time to ask again. This would be like me when I was a child. I would ask my dad for something, and he would say no. And I would turn right around and go to my mom and say, Mom, can I have that? And if she said yes, well, then I knew that I was half right. I was okay. Balaam knew what was right. He knew he had been told no. And yet he still pursued it because he desired that wealth. And after receiving this favorable response, Balaam then heads to Balak. And so pick up with me in verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards and a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. Balaam sets out on his journey, and his donkey tries three times to stop, because there's an angel of the Lord in the way to stop Balaam. And three times, Balaam strikes the donkey, because it's not what he wants. The donkey isn't obeying him to allow him to get to Balak faster. And at the final stop, once the donkey lays down and angers Balaam so greatly that he desires to kill his donkey that he has ridden all his life, the donkey talks to him. And let me tell you, if a donkey talked to me, I think my first question or shock would be, did you just talk? But instead, Balaam is so driven by his desire to be by Balak that he completely doesn't realize this. He's so angry that he just tells his donkey, "I wish I could kill you." It's only after God opens Balaam's eyes that Balaam finally understood, that Balaam finally knew that he was disobeying God. And so Balaam asks God once again, "If you desire me to turn around, then tell me so and I will do it." He's sorrowful for disobeying God. But God allows his journey to continue. He tells him to continue on because God has a use for him. As Balaam meets Balak in chapter 23, or at the end of 22 to 23, Balaam requires Balak to create 7 altars for sacrifices so that it can be pleasing in the sight of the Lord for him to curse the Israelites. And as Balak is sacrificing, Balaam goes to the top of a mountain to understand what he is going to say. And then he returns to Balak. And Balak expects these curses to flow out of Balaam's mouth in 23 and 24. And yet all Balaam does is bless the innumerous amount of Israelites. And he brings blessings upon their size and upon their duty. And it enrages Balak because it's the opposite of what he wants. And every time he does so, Balak tells him, "Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? I've asked you to curse these people, not bless them." And Balaam falls back on a defense that we see throughout this story. "Well, I can only say what God wants me to say. I only do what God wants me to do." You see what he's doing? He's taking the blame off of himself. "It's not my fault, Balak. I'm only doing what God wants me to. I'm trying to fulfill my promise to you because I want those riches." His defense is his crutch. And he leans upon it because he doesn't want the blame on him. Look with me in chapter 24 and I'll show you what I mean. Chapter 24, starting in verse 10. This is after Balaam prophesies for the third time and blesses Israel for the third time. "And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, 'I called you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them these 3 times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said I will certainly honor you, but the Lord has held you back from honor.' And Balaam said to Balak, 'Did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what his people will do to your people in the latter days.'" Balak tells Balaam to go home. "You're no use to me, Balaam." And Balaam says, "Well, I'm only doing what I promised you. I'm only fulfilling what I told your messengers in the first place. I'm only doing what God expects of me." And his oracles, his prophecies to Balaam, or Balak, show Balaam's determination to keep trying to do what Balak wants him to. He still wants to make Balak happy because he still longs that house full of gold or silver. And we can see in Numbers 31 where that leads him to. In Numbers 31, verses 15 through 16, we read, "Moses said to them, 'Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incidents of Peor, so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord.'" Do you see what Balaam did for the people of Israel? He knew he couldn't curse them. But he found a way to help Balak out. He found a way to get the Israelites to curse themselves. What we can understand from this passage is Balak told Balaam to send the Moabite women to entice the Israelites, to get them to turn from God and turn to the gods of the Moabites. And because of this, in chapter 31, we read of a battle between the two. And in this passage, Moses is upset because the women are still alive, the ones that enticed the Israelites. And it's only on their actions that the Israelites fell away. Balaam's desire led to this kind of sneakiness, that I'm going to find a way to get what I want, but I'm also going to find a way to not technically disobey God. His desire is the crux of his problem. He's always looking for ways that can fulfill his wants. And that's what I want to bring out of his story today. That we become Balaam when we are driven by desire. This problem is still with us today. We still struggle with this. I've been driven by desire, much like Balaam was. I can recall when I was growing up in high school that all I wanted to do was to go out and hang with my friends, go to their parties, spend time with them, and not care what anybody thinks. My desire for pleasure or popularity pushed aside any reason or any arguments that anybody could bring against me, even though I may have known that they were wrong. And this desire had an interesting effect on me, much like Balaam. If you asked my parents, they could have told you that I had seemed mad or crazy because I wasn't listening to anyone but my own desire. I'd be present to their lecturing or their advice, but I wouldn't really be listening. I'd be allowing it to go in one ear and out the other. And I'd be defending any of my actions with some pretty weak defenses. My refutes would always be self-centered. Well, I'm only hanging out with them or going to their parties because I can be that light for them. I can be that example to them in their times of darkness. I'm finding my way and trying to figure out who I am on. There was one that was my personal favorite that I look back and I chuckle at because it's silly, and I can see its silliness. I would tell them, well, I'm 17 and I can do whatever I want. I understand everything about the world, Mom, and I can do it. There's no rationale in those defenses. There's no defense that actually stands firm against what is right. And my desire made me into a person that never would have existed had I not had it. It made me crazy. It made me driven to madness. And while I have been like Balaam, I've also understood it in other people around me. I've seen it in others around me. Sometimes this appears as people's desire to do good, to fix something. But somehow along the way it gets twisted. That desire to fix a problem or an issue that's before them causes them only to listen to the viewpoint that they think is right. This viewpoint has to be right, and because of that, anything you say to me, any argument you bring that pokes holes in my reasoning, is wrong. I've seen it when they've desired to do right, they push out the people they're trying to help because they push their viewpoint onto them instead of listening and being gentle. Sometimes this appears as people who have been driven by a desire for greed. Greed that causes them to gamble away their savings and put their families in a hole that they just can't come out of financially. But yet they don't see that problem because all they see is a big flashing jackpot sign in front of them. Greed that causes people to cut out their family and friends because they just desire that next promotion. They just desire that next step into becoming more wealthy or desired among the world. Their desire is for more recognition, and it pushes them to do whatever it takes, no matter if that means stepping on others to get to the top. And sometimes this appears as people's desire for sexual gratification in their lives, such a desire that nothing will stop in their pleasure, whether that's pornography or adultery. They look for ways to fulfill their happiness and destroy the relationships in their families and their friends, because all that matters to them is that they are happy and they are pleased. Desire drives people to madness. And with each one of these examples, there's a different defense that all boils down to the same idea. I want what I want, and nothing is going to stop me from making these actions verified in your eyes. Desire drives people to become like Balaam. And Balaam isn't the only example of this desire. Look with me in Judges, if you will. In the book of Judges, we are given a story or multiple stories about the Israelites who just continue to do what they want. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we read, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them." Israel was so driven by their desire to be like the people in the land that they were told to push out, that it caused them to push away from God. And it set them in a cycle that is repeated throughout this entire book. They desire to be like the other people, to worship their gods, and so they start that. And as they go down that path, God gets angry and he sends an enemy to oppress them. And during that oppression, they repent and they cry out to God for saving. And he sends them a judge to save them. But after that judge dies, and after that generation forgets about what that judge did for them, they go right back to desiring to worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroth. And all through this book, we read of that desire controlling their lives. In fact, when we get to the end of the book, we read about multiple stories of just destruction and desire that takes control of Israelites. Desire that destroys an entire, almost an entire tribe of the Benjamites. Because the Benjamites desired sexual gratification from a visitor, they caused this visitor to give them his concubine. And after his concubine died, he called upon the other tribes to bring retribution against Benjamin for what he had done. Desire caused the Israelites to madness, much like it does with us today. In James chapter 4, we're given a warning of what desire can do for us. In James chapter 4, in verse 1, James is writing to a Jewish audience, and he's warning them about the problems that come with desire, the problems that happen when we desire worldly pleasure in our lives. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Desire drives us apart. It splits people because there's a desire for what others have. And it causes quarrels and fights. And as James puts it, wars. Desire splits who we are in half. Because our desire will lead us to desiring what the world offers instead of what God offers. And if I'm not willing to listen to reason because of my desire, or if I'm not willing to understand how wrong I am and what I do because of my desire, then I can understand that my actions that come out of my desire are wrong and sinful. But there's still a solution. There's a solution to fix being a Balaam. And if we look down a little further in James, we can see that solution. James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. "But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." Because being driven by desire means a focus is only on myself, the easy fix, the simple fix, is to change that focus from myself to a focus on God. Because when we focus on God, it means we draw near to him. When we focus on God, we humble ourselves. And when we focus on God, we submit to his will. But most importantly, when we focus on God, we say no to those worldly desires that would drive us apart. If I'm willing to change my actions to focus on God rather than myself, then I'm going to listen to when others tell me that I'm going down the wrong path. I'm going to feel free of the burden of those desires, because I know I've got others who will help me along my way. I'm going to have a better guide in God than I will in my own desire. Changing our focus from self to God is a heart issue. It requires us to look within ourselves and understand where I'm going wrong. It requires us to understand that there's something that needs to be fixed. And if we're willing to admit that we need to change our focus, then we're taking the steps that we need to be to not be Balaam and to not be driven by our desire. And in order to stop being a Balaam, we have to have a selfless heart and be willing to open our eyes to the blessings that God gives us and the desires that he puts within us so that we can be more like him. Balaam's problem is simple. He's driven by his desire. What he wants is his goal, and nothing will get in his way to stop him from getting it. It won't stop him from telling Balak how to make the Israelites curse themselves. And in the end, Balaam is killed for his actions in Numbers 31. And when we are driven by desire and become Balaam, then we can understand that we'll be punished accordingly. However, there is reward for those of us who focus on God, who strive to be more like God. And I want us to focus our lives on being less like Balaam and being more like God. If there's anyone here tonight who has been in need of the gospel or understand their need to be saved through Christ, won't you come now while we stand and sing?